And we're turning today to Luke in chapter 24. We're going to start at verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. Now, if you remember last week, we were studying the seven things that Jesus said from the cross. And one of the last things that he said was, "It is finished." The very last thing that he said was, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. And remember that we were studying that verse and had that verse that Jesus said, "My meat or my necessary food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And that work was finished there on the cross as Jesus said, "It is finished." It was a shout, actually, from the Spirit of victory. And we get that from Psalm 22. As you read Psalm 22 and read through it, and you see the mind of Jesus on the cross, there's so much praise infiltrated in that psalm that Jesus is praising the Father, talking about generations to come and how the gospel would go forth. It's really an interesting, wonderful psalm to read. You should get a chance to read through that. The mind of Jesus on the cross. And so when he said, "It is finished," it was a statement of victory. He had actually finished that work that the Father sent him to do, and that is to save you and to save me, to give the provision of salvation and eternal life, because God really loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, Sunday came when it was time for him to rise from the dead, and that's what we have in Luke 24. And we know that the women went early in the morning to take the spices to anoint his body, and the stone was rolled away, and no one was in the tomb. And the Lord sent a couple of angels, and they said to the women, "He is not here, but he is risen." And I love it that God sent the angels to say this to the women. This wasn't the unreliable word of a man. It was a couple of angels that were sent, messengers of God that stand by the throne of God and behold the face of the Father continually, as the Bible says of the angels. And they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. And they were sent to say, "He's not here. He's risen." And then we know that a little later he appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden, and then later to all the women as they went back to tell the disciples, and then to Peter, told in 1 Corinthians 15 that he made a personal appearance to Peter. And probably just to love Peter and to let him know that those denials that Peter made were forgiven and that Peter was close to the Lord still. But Peter did see him alive. Now, some of the disciples were still struggling with unbelief that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. And we're going to read about a couple of them right now. So let's look at Luke 24, verse 13. It says, "Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, or actually 7.5 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him." Now, these two brothers in the Lord were in a depression. They were taking this walk in really unbelief that Jesus had risen from the dead, even though they were told by the women and by Peter also that Peter had seen the Lord. And they just couldn't bring themselves to believe. They were thinking of Jesus as dead and in the past tense. And Jesus begins to walk along with them, but they didn't recognize him. Now, there's some reasons that the scholars come up with, and their guess is as good as ours about this situation. But it says that their eyes were held, and that is something that God did. He held their eyes from recognizing Jesus. Also, Jesus could have been appearing in a kind of a different way than they were used to seeing, and that could have been part of it. And then also, their despair. You know, when we're going through a time of darkness in our life or a trial or a storm, it's hard to remember, hard to see the Lord as clearly. And so therefore, I really like that saying that we should try to remember in the darkness what God has showed us in the light so that we can keep going, keep putting one foot in front of the other as we go. For whatever reason, they just didn't recognize the Lord. So he says to them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said to him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? You've not known the things which have come to pass in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said, what things? Come on, pour out your heart here. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Now notice the past tense there, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted, past tense, that it had been he, past tense, which should have redeemed, past tense, Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So they were in a bad place. They were in a place of unbelief, thinking that they had trusted in Jesus, but it's too late now, he's dead. And he had been a prophet, and it was really great while it lasted, but it's over now. And then they went on to say, yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he's alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said. But him they saw not. In other words, seeing is believing. They didn't see him. And therefore, we had trusted in him. But it's kind of over now. Well, at this point, Jesus needs to reprove them, doesn't he? He needs to rebuke them. As it says later of the other disciples that had unbelief about the resurrection, he upbraided them, the Bible says, for their unbelief. And that's what he does to these two. He said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, the very first book of the Bible, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, so the whole Old Testament, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so a 7.5-mile Bible study given by Jesus himself, walking along, pointing out scriptures, referring to Jesus. Our pastors at pastors' conferences always tell us, never leave Jesus out of your sermon, no matter where you are in the Bible, because Jesus is everywhere in the Bible. Everywhere in the Bible. And I found that to be true, and I know you have too. And Jesus himself here takes them in this Bible study through the Old Testament, pointing out the things concerning himself. And it took him a long time, because 7.5 miles is a long walk, and he walked with them the whole 7.5 miles. Now, as it says in verse 28 then, let's look at verse 28. And they drew near unto the village where they went, Emmaus, that is, and he made as though he would have gone further. We're going to spend the rest of our time on this verse. This is one of those verses that through the years, as I read through the scriptures, I've read this verse many times, and I just kind of skip over it. Like, I wonder what that really means. But just on we go. One of those verses, those things that I think is really edifying to dwell on, those things that just kind of catch your eye. He had made as though he would go further. Now, he knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to end up staying. But why did he make as though he was going to go further? To make this even more interesting, he did this another time in a situation where disciples were in trouble. Now, in this situation, they're in trouble with depression. They're in trouble with despair and unbelief. And the Lord makes as though he's going to go further after he gives them this wonderful Bible study. Another situation was when the disciples were in the boat rowing against the wind, and Jesus does the same thing. And let's take a look at that. Let's go to Mark chapter 6 and verse 48. Mark chapter 6 and verse 48. Now Jesus had fed the multitudes and sent them away, and he told the disciples to get in a boat to go across the Sea of Galilee. It was only about 7.5 miles, kind of like the same distance with the road to Emmaus. Told them to make that journey across the sea, and he went up to a mountain to pray. From that mountain, he could see the Sea of Galilee below him. And he could see how they were doing and how far they were getting. And in putting all the Gospels together on this story, we understand that a wind came up. It was a storm that hit them in the face. They were rowing against the wind. And they only made it halfway by 4 o'clock in the morning, where he had put them in the boat about 6 p.m. or at the latest 8 p.m. So for 8 hours, they were trying to make this journey, and the wind was contrary and against them, so that they'd only made it halfway, about 3 miles across, 3.5 miles across. And so here we see that he saw them toiling and rowing. You can imagine, after trying to row against the wind for a long time, you're going to be toiling in that. For the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, which is about 4 in the morning, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. And so we read, when the road to Emmaus, he made as though he would go further. And here, as he's walking on the water, and they've been toiling against the wind for all these hours, he made as though that he would pass by them, or would have passed by them. So what's going on here? What is it that Jesus is displaying here of his character and the way he is? And I think there's some really precious things that we can see. And the number one thing I want to talk to you about is that Jesus is a perfect gentleman. He is unobtrusive. He will never, ever, ever force his way into any situation in your life. He won't do that. Jesus said, "I am meek and lowly of heart." Now the translation of that is, "I am meek and gentle of heart." He is a gentleman. It's the kind of thing like you would expect of a person that's a gentleman, that knows there's a party going on, birthday party or whatever kind of party, but he hasn't received an invitation to come. And that person would not crash that party because he's a gentleman. "I'm not going because I didn't receive an invitation." And Jesus is that way. He is our perfect gentleman, and always treating us in a gentlemanly fashion. He is not going to break in, even to a storm in your life, if you don't want him, if there isn't a desire to have him there and to take care of the situation. In Matthew 12:19, the Bible says of Jesus, "He shall not strive." He's not pushy. No way, no how. He will not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets, in the sense of crying out and pushing at people and prodding people and forcing his way into their lives in any way, shape, or form to be their king. He has come in a meek and lowly way, in a gentle spirit, to be ready for an invitation, to actually be open to that. Now, this character that we see in Jesus, we see it not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, with the God that we might picture as scary and big and howling and so forth. But you see, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is God, and God is Jesus. And so you expect to see the same character in the Old Testament. And certainly we do, and in one of our favorite stories. So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Now Elijah had been scared by Jezebel because she threatened she was going to kill him, and she was the queen, and she certainly had killed others. And he became depressed over that, despondent, and filled with unbelief, and began to run from Jezebel. even after having a major victory over the 450 prophets of Baal. He was afraid, and he took off running, and he went to the Negev, which is the desert in the southern part of Israel, on his way to the Mount of God, down to Mount Sinai. And he, on his way, found a juniper tree and balled up. I picture him kind of in fetal position at the juniper tree, depressed and despondent, and he went to sleep. The Lord sent an angel to him by his grace and his mercy to tap him on the shoulder and say, Elijah, wake up, you need to eat something, because where you're going, you're going to need some strength to get there, because the Mount Sinai was really far down south. And so Elijah ate, but he still was in this depression, and he was saying things like, why was I ever born, and that kind of attitude going on in his heart. Well, he finally made his journey down to the Mount of God, and the Lord began to speak to him. In verse 11, we pick up chapter 19 of 1 Kings, verse 11. And he said, the Lord said to Elijah, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. This was a huge storm, so much so that the rocks were broken up. But the Lord was not in the wind. He wasn't there. And after the wind, earthquake. And boy, I tell you, the Lord, he can shake the place, can't he? It's like the scripture we had from Revelation 6 last week. Revelation 6 tells us that one day every island and every mountain will be removed out of its place. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. And we sang the song today, our God's a consuming fire. And indeed, he is. And indeed, he can be in the fire. But it says, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. I love the NIV translation on this. And then a gentle whisper. That's the Lord. The gentle whisper is where he was. And so right away we connect that with Jesus saying, I am meek and lowly of heart, or gentle of heart. We connect it with the idea that Jesus Christ is a perfect gentleman, will never go to a place he's not invited, into an area of your life that he's not invited into. We must come to him. Jesus was always standing and crying to the multitudes, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But we must come to him. It is our responsibility. This is part of my wife's testimony. She thought, because of the church she was raised in, which was kind of a liberal thinking church, that Jesus died for the sins of the world, therefore the whole world saved, and there was nothing she needed to do, because Jesus just took care of that. But she came to the Baptist church where they tell you straight from the word, you need to respond to that. Present your body a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. You have to make your move now. He made the first move. And so Jesus, as a gentleman, waits until we come and we request and we invite. And then he came into my wife when she did that. She's marvelously saved today. Hallelujah. That's the way it works. And so the gentle whisper came, as we see the gentleman of the Father in the Old Testament and the gentleness of the Son in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, our Savior, with the gentle whisper and waiting then for our response. Now, the second thing I want to say about this is that the storms of life really don't upset the Lord. Did you know that? God never threw a tantrum. Jesus never stomped his feet and threw himself on the ground. Jesus never lost it. When he got mad, it was a righteous anger, and it was highly controlled as he sat and made the whip to drive out the money changers. It was something he needed to do. It wasn't that he was freaking out. This is our Lord. Storms do not upset him at all. He can, in the peace of the Father, just walk on by. He can, in the peace of the Father, just keep going. And that's exactly what he really wants to see in us also. as we grow in Him. You remember the first storm that He was in? It wasn't that He was walking on the water in that first storm. He was in the boat with the disciples, and a storm came up in the Sea of Galilee where the waves were breaking into the ship. And it was about ready to sink, and they were bailing fast as they could. And what was Jesus doing? He was asleep. Oh, Father, thank you for rocking me to sleep in this storm. He's just totally relaxed. Totally relaxed and had a peace. He never, ever lost it. He never, ever lost control. Never freaked out. He desires that for us. I believe that in Him not, or just making as though He would pass by the storm with the boat, and also that He would just keep going now that He's given them the Bible study, they should be able to handle this. And He made as though He would go on. Just letting us know in this little gesture, I have it under control. And I am not going to lose my peace, and neither should you. As He reproved them in both cases, actually. And so there it was. Now with this, I'd like to take you to a promise in the Old Testament that God gives us, Isaiah 26:3. Let's turn to that. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. This is a promise for you. You might know this scripture. You might have it underlined in your Bible. It's a very popular scripture and it's well known. But what we need to do is apply it to our lives and to take it to heart. It is a promise for you, and it's a promise for me. The scripture says that if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That means that every promise in the Old Testament belongs to you as well as the promises in the New Testament. Because you belong to Jesus, you are Abraham's seed. You've been grafted in, being made, according to Galatians 6, God's Israel. And so you can incorporate into your life this promise. And it says this, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. There is a perfect peace that God brings to us. A peace, as the New Testament puts it, that passes understanding. And it's obtained by actually putting our minds upon him and staying and keeping our minds upon him. And this is a display that we're trusting him. Jesus was trusting the Father with both of these situations we're talking about today, as he was able to just, in the peace of the Father, just keep going. Yes, he could do that because he was walking and talking and living inside the peace of God. His mind was stayed upon the Father, and thus he wants us to learn that, so he brings the reproof to those on the road to Emmaus. And as you remember, after the storm, when the disciples woke him up from being rocked by the Father in the storm, Lord, we're going to perish. And he rebuked the wind and he rebuked the waves. And he turned to them, he said, oh, ye of little faith. And so he's telling them and letting us know that there is a place for us to be that's not that. That's not the place that we see with the disciples in their depression on the road to Emmaus. It's not the place of fear and anxiety that they had in the boat. And so he wants us to be in this perfect peace. One of the times in my life that ministered to me most this lesson, and God is ministering again and again this lesson to me personally, and that's why it's an important message to me. Even this Tuesday night, I was having my problems at the elders' meeting, and I asked the elders to lay hands on me and pray for me. And they did. And God blessed me at that time with a peace that was so great. I drove home in my car, and there was one of those songs on the radio that you don't want to turn off. You ever been there? Man, just some Jesus song will come on. I was listening to The Fish. And I just pulled into my parking place as much as I wanted to get upstairs and share with my wife and about the meeting and all these things and just get upstairs. Man, that song was playing, and I just had to stay in the car. And so I parked that car and turned off the lights and everything, but left the engine running and just put my hands up and just go, Lord, so neat. It was about falling on my knees before the Lord And just remembering again where the victory is, where the strength is, where the peace is in the storms of life. And so we read this thing about being kept in perfect peace as our minds are stayed on Him. Well, I was going to tell you about years ago, one of my first experiences with this, I went to a retreat to minister to people that I didn't know very well. And I was really afraid about the teaching. It was in the morning, so I got up early in the morning and went out into the mountains to pray. And I'm out there praying, and the Lord, by His grace, brought this peace upon me that I couldn't believe. And it was like He drew a circle around my feet. And it was like a God capsule is the only way I can describe it. And you've been there. I know you've been there. And the Lord's peace was flowing and going and flowing and going, and my mind is on Him, and I'm praising Him and worshiping Him. And then I got mindful of the time that it was time to go teach this study. And I stepped outside of the circle. And as I began to walk, the anxiety began to come back upon me again. And I felt, I heard a voice behind me say, "Come back here." And I turned around and went back and got back in that circle in the exact spot. And I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm back." And the peace began to come again. He says, "Now, you know what I want you to do? I want you to walk in this peace. Don't receive the peace and then go lose it again. Let's walk together. Let's walk together." That's what He wants. He wants to walk with us and talk with us. And so I went real slow to make sure the circle was going with me. And I rested and just walked slowly down the hill, maintaining the peace of God, keeping the mind stayed on Him. That's where the help is. That's where the strength is. And I think the Lord just wants us to know that no matter what the storm is, He's not upset. He knows the answer. He knows how He's going to get you out of it. He knows exactly what information you need. And He knows exactly how to relinquish that anxiety as we look to Him. And so the Lord tells us that we'll be kept in perfect peace if we stay our minds on Him, because we're trusting in Him. Now, the last thing we want to say then about this is that the Lord wants us to ask. We've alluded to that already in the sermon. He wants us to ask Him to stay. He's not going to stay unless you want Him to stay, unless you're willing that He stay, unless you're asking Him to stay, because He is that perfect gentleman. If you want to take care of the problem by yourself and you have a stiff neck against the Lord, afraid of what He might do about it, so you're going to keep it from Him and handle it yourself, He will let you do that. And guess what happens? It just gets worse. Until finally, I say, "Lord, I know You're there. You told me that You'd never leave me nor forsake me. And so now, Lord, I'm asking. And I'm willing to just open it up to You and open my heart to You." That's when the peace comes. And that's when the victory is seen. And so He's wanting them to ask. He makes as though He will go further. He makes as though He will pass by. He's waiting for that invitation. And so in John 6:21, we read about the disciples in the boat, and I love what it says here. It says they willingly received Him into the ship. They willingly, there was a willingness there. We must be willing and open and ready for the Lord and His answer in any given storm. And so they were willing. They willingly received Him into the ship. And guess what happened then? The Bible says they were immediately at land. Now, how that happened, I don't know. It's really one of the questions I'm probably going to ask first when I get to heaven, if you even have to ask questions in heaven. I'm not sure about that, because when we see Him, we'll be like Him. We will know even as we are known, so we might know all the answers already. But it says that they were immediately 3.5 miles further than they were when Jesus wasn't in the boat. They were immediately at the land where they were going. So it could be it was a transformation thing, like a kind of like a Star Trek thing, beam me up, Scotty. Could have been that. It could have been that it just seemed like it happened immediately. I remember my own water experience, and I've shared this many times, but I was only in seventh grade. I was just 5 foot, and my friends said I was a chicken if I didn't go into these 14-foot waves at Huntington Beach Pier. And it was breaking really far out, and because of the chicken thing, you know, seventh grader, I paddled out into these 14-foot waves, and I was looking for the smallest wave I could find to get in, because I was just so scared. But usually the smallest wave is the first wave of a set, because they get bigger and badder as they go. I used to have bad dreams about that. You make it over one wave, and there's one further out and bigger, you know, and you... You know, and you just barely make it over the lip, and then there's those times when you go backwards over the falls, and that is no fun at all. But the thing is this, I started to panic, as I lost my board at the break of a 10-foot wave, and like that, and I was panicky, and I didn't know what to do, and I cried out to Jesus. It was one of my first and greatest experiences with the Lord, and Jesus came and put a peace upon me that I couldn't believe. And I was all of a sudden standing in water waist deep. I was only 5 foot high in seventh grade. And so that's like 2.5 feet of water. The lifeguards told me later it was probably a sandbar. There's some sandbars out there at the Huntington Beach Pier. But this peace came over me, and I don't even remember if a wave ever went over me again. But I just calmed down. I had that peace and that strength. I just began to doggy paddle in. Before I knew it, I was at the shore. So it might have been like that. They were immediately at the land when Jesus stepped in the boat. It could have been just that it seemed immediately because it was such an easy trip after that. Or it could have been that it became a speedboat, and that would have been fun to watch. But however it was done, they were immediately at land. The victory was there because they willingly received him into the ship. Now, the same thing applies to our disciples on the road to Emmaus. And let's go finish that story now. Let's go to Luke 24:29. And so he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent," and he went to tarry with them. I love the King James translation on this because it says abide. And it takes me immediately in my mind to John chapter 15 when Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of themselves, no more can ye except you abide in me." They asked the right question, didn't they? They said, "Oh, abide with us. Abide with us. Remain with us." And so the invitation was given. And I can just see a little smile on Jesus' face. He was waiting for the invitation, making as though he would go further, accepting the invitation. And what happens after the invitation? Victory, release, peace, glory, beauty. For it says, "It came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and he blessed it, he broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, probably running, because they were actually even able to get there on the same day, 7.5 miles back. "And found the 11 gathered together of them that were with them, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Peter.' And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread." You know, there's a verse in the Bible that is completely fulfilled and exemplified through this whole scene right here. Abide with us. He went in and sat down to eat with them, and he broke the bread. Jesus says this to all of us, Revelation chapter 3. 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door," give that invitation to him, "I will come into him and sup with him." Sit down and break bread with us in a spiritual way as he fellowships with us. The word for communion is the word koinonia, which is also translated fellowship. Jesus will come in and break bread with you and help you and talk to you about what you need to do, how you can get out of this or that and get over this or get over that, and how you can get free of that depression and that your nose is down and you got to get your nose up before you crash. Jesus will do those things. if you just say, abide with us. Abide with me, Lord. Lord, come into the ship with us. Lord, you come. We invite you, and he will come, and he will bring that needed victory. It also fulfills that wonderful thing that Jesus said to us, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. The victory is there when the Savior takes the step forward. Now, before we end today, I want to conclude with two verses I could not leave out of this sermon today, and that is in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, and Isaiah 30, 15. We see the gentle approach of Jesus in these scriptures, even though it's the Old Testament, and also the deliverance in our responding. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Jerusalem had backslidden and was away from the Lord. And the Lord says to them in verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. Jesus coming to make his appearance, Jesus coming to give the Bible study, as he did to the ones on the Emmaus, Jesus coming to the boat, as he did with those in the storm. Being that gentle, bringing that gentle approach, acting as if he would go by. Because actually, you see, when someone leaves the Lord or feels far from God, it's them that moved. And so Jesus is actually the voice behind you when you go to the right hand or to the left. We're walking right on with him. We're walking inside the circle with him. And all of a sudden, we go to the right hand or we go to the left. And he says, you'll hear a voice behind you. I didn't leave you. You left me. You've gone to the right or to the left. And so I am going to be speaking to you, probably in that gentle whisper. Something inside, a check in the spirit that you have, that you've gone to the right or to the left. And you'll hear that voice behind you. And he will be saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And so there's that beautiful tenderness that Jesus comes with, calling you home. Now let's look at chapter 30, verse 15. And he's speaking again to the backslidden folks in Jerusalem. It says, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. This is such a magnificent picture, isn't it? I love this, and I actually didn't look at the other translations because I wasn't ready to leave this translation any way, shape, or form for this verse. But in returning and rest shall you be saved. There is that rest for our souls as we come to the Lord. You will find rest for your soul. And we simply need to return to him. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. Until we breathe our last breath, there is always hope to return. And he's saying, return to me. And so in that return, we find that rest and we're saved. In quietness, I calm down. My wife is really helpful with me on this. When I get going, I get wound up, she'll say, now just calm down. In quietness and confidence. Confidence not in the flesh. The Bible says to put no confidence in the flesh, in yourself, but confidence in the Lord. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. And as I'm trusting in him, then there's a confidence in him. There's a confidence that he has got this storm wired. It's not upsetting him. If I get inside the circle with him and walk with him, I'm walking right out of this thing to victory. And so it is in quietness and confidence. That's where your strength is. And you will feel the strength of the Lord rising up inside the soul. God is good to do that. He always will do it. He has promised it. And he's faithful 100% every time to keep that promise. Amen. Well, let's stand and pray together. So, Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for the strength that you give us, Lord, when we become quiet in our spirits, be still and know that I am God, as you say. And the confidence totally in our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for teaching our dear friends and the disciples, Lord. We love those guys because they're so much like us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to stay confident, stay focused, and just allow you to do what you're doing. Thank you for that, Lord. And as we are in prayer right now, I'd like to quote that scripture again from Revelation and just quote it in such a way that we can experience it. You can experience it personally with the Lord. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he did that with those on the road to Emmaus, with those in the boat, and he does it with us, the church. He will make himself known. He will be knocking as a perfect gentleman, just gently knocking on the door of our heart. And if you have an area in your life that you've been struggling with, some doubt, some despair, some addictions, things that have been troubling you and taking you down, Jesus is knocking. He's knocking at the door. He says, "If any man will hear my voice," again, we've just seen that verse, that you'll hear that voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it," and open the door. Present that invitation to him, and you can do that right now. Just do that. Jesus, I'm opening the door wide for you. And he says, "I will come in to him and begin that fellowship with him, and that deliverance and that beauty that only God can bring in whatever storm you might be facing. Immediately to the other side. Breaking of the bread. The recognition of a resurrected Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing this, Lord. Touch each one, God. Minister to every need, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen."